Continue our study of John's Gospel here this morning. And as we do, we really have an emphasis this year. Our theme for the year as a church is more about Jesus. We're trying to learn more about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we've chosen, as we have that theme this year, to go through the Gospel of John in our morning services and study through the entire Gospel from start to finish and see what we can learn about the person of Jesus Christ from John's Gospel. Now this morning, as we come to John chapter 4, I want you to see Jesus as the lover and the pursuer of souls. I want you to get this morning. I want you to see Jesus as the lover and the pursuer of souls. And when I talk about that, I'm talking about people that need Christ as Savior. Jesus loves men who are lost, and He is the pursuer of them. He goes after them to bring them to salvation. We're going to see that illustrated here this morning in John chapter 4. If you haven't come to this realization yet, just let me say that Jesus was the greatest soul winner who ever walked the face of the earth. There was no one greater at winning people to salvation than the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's much that we can glean from this passage of Scripture this morning that I believe that will be a help and an encouragement to us. So if you've got your Bibles open and you're physically able to do so, let's stand for our Scripture reading. I begin reading in verse 1. Just follow along in your Bibles if you would, please. I'm going to read down through verse 14 this morning. John chapter 4, starting in verse 1, the Bible says this: "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to a parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there." We're in verse 6. "Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence thou hast that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to be gathered together in your name this morning, to sit at your feet and to hear from your word. And Lord, that's exactly what we want to do today. We want to hear from you. And Father, I pray that as we look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we as a body of believers would come to know more about the Lord Jesus Christ. And in becoming, learning more about the Lord Jesus Christ, we would become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, for the power of thy Holy Spirit here this morning. May I be able to communicate your word in utmost clarity and simplicity and power. Lord, may it go forth and fall upon fertile soil, good soil, and bring forth fruit for your glory and honor this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think you may be seated. We'll spend a couple of Sundays in John chapter 4 today, and then, Lord willing, next Sunday as well. And John chapter 4 seems to be one of those chapters in the Bible that just sort of naturally falls into a three-part outline. The first eight verses of John chapter 4 are speaking to us about a detour that the Lord Jesus Christ takes. He says in verse 4 that he must needs go through Samaria. He's headed up to Galilee. And typically, the Jews would not go through Samaria. They would go around Samaria to get to Galilee. We'll talk more about that in a little bit. But I want you to realize that the first 8 verses of the chapter are going to speak about a detour that the Lord Jesus Christ takes. Verses 9 through 30 are going to give us the discussion that Jesus has with the woman at the well. And then verses 31 through 42 talk about the disciples and some things that the Lord Jesus Christ needed to teach his disciples. And Lord willing, we'll get to the disciples next Sunday. So this chapter just sort of falls into a natural three-part outline, if you would please. And this morning we begin with that detour that was taking place. We just begin with the setting of what was going on. Verses 1 and 2, if you would please. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus had made and baptized more disciples than John. If you were here last Sunday, you should be familiar with that. We realize that John's disciples became a little jealous and envious because now the people are beginning to flock to the Lord Jesus Christ rather than to John. And so the Pharisees are getting wind of this. They hear that there are people that are coming out to the Lord Jesus Christ, and now he's baptizing more people than John the Baptist was baptizing, although verse 2 lets us know that Jesus himself did not baptize. It was the disciples themselves that were baptizing. But that that knowledge on the part of the Pharisees, Jesus knew the Pharisees knew this, and it propels the Lord Jesus Christ to move. Verse 3, if you would please. He leaves Judea. He departs again to Galilee. Judea is down in the southern part of Israel, if you would please. Jerusalem is located in Judea. That's where Jesus had that conversation with Nicodemus by night in John chapter 3. And now he's going back to the northern part of Galilee where he had come from. And the Bible gives indication that he made that action as a result of the Pharisees coming to find out and hearing that he's out here baptizing more people than John the Baptist. The Bible doesn't give us the detail to this, but in all likelihood, Jesus is simply avoiding a premature conflict with the Pharisees. He's just beginning his public ministry. There will be much conflict between Christ and the Pharisees later on. And Jesus, by the way, is not afraid of conflict, especially when it involves the issue of the truth. He was someone that always stood for the truth, even if that meant that conflict were going to come his way. Now, we need to understand that God wants us to stand for the truth, period. Period. Doesn't mean we go looking for conflict to come our way. But if it means having some conflict, we've got to be willing to stand for the truth. Don't buy into this modern idea today that God's people ought to seek for unity and love and regardless of what it takes to achieve that. You know, let's lay aside our doctrine, let's lay aside our teaching in order to have love and unity. That's not biblical. And that's not what the Lord Jesus Christ would do. He always stood for the truth, and we need to stand for the truth as well. Now, as we come down to verse 4 makes it very clear. The Bible says he must, look at the word, what is it? Needs go through what? Samaria. Now, I've already mentioned that that's not the typical route that the Jews would take. If you were down in Judea and you were headed up north to Galilee, to go through Samaria was the quickest and easiest way to get there. But the Jews would not go that way, not unless there was an extreme emergency, because there was a tremendous racial prejudice and hatred among the Jews and the Samaritans. The Samaritans were half-breeds. They were half-Jews and half-Gentiles, and as a result of that, there was just an ongoing conflict between the two groups, had been going on for many, many years. And so the honorable Jew, instead of going through Samaria, would literally take a detour and go around Samaria. They would go out of their way simply because of this prejudice and hatred that existed in their hearts. In fact, the Jewish person felt like, if I go through Samaria, I'm going to contaminate myself. Ugh, I can't even associate with these people. They thought of them in that low of a light, if you would please. But Jesus says, I'm going through Samaria. And he says, I must needs go through Samaria. And the reason for that was because Jesus had a divine appointment that he needed to keep. And that divine appointment was with that Samaritan woman who was going to come out to that well with whom Jesus was going to entertain a conversation about living water, that if you would drink of that water, you would never thirst again. And if you would drink of that water, you would have everlasting life. Now, I want to pause here for a moment this morning before we go further into this text to say to you here this morning that there is nothing more important to God on the face of the earth than the souls of those who are lost. There's nothing more important on the face of the earth to God than the souls that of those which are lost. I want you to take your Bibles, and I want you to see this with me this morning. We'll come back to John's Gospel, so if you want to mark it, you can. But go with me to your left, to Luke's Gospel, please. Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. We all need to understand God's heart for those that are lost. And there is nothing more important on the face of the earth to God Himself than the souls of lost men. Luke chapter 15, page 1096, if you would please. Page 1096. And here in Luke chapter 15, the Lord Jesus Christ was coming under some fire. The Lord Jesus Christ was coming under some criticism. And in Luke chapter 15, the Bible says this in verse 1, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and the sinners to hear him." Well, if that's true, people should have been rejoicing that these people who needed Christ, who needed salvation, were coming to hear the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice the Pharisees, the attitude of the Pharisees and scribes in verse 2. The Pharisees and scribes, what's the word? Murmured. They murmured, saying, now this is a complaint against Jesus, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Truth of the matter is, they should have been rejoicing that Jesus was receiving sinners and that Jesus was eating with them, because Jesus' purpose of receiving them and eating with them was to bring them to a knowledge of the truth so that they might believe it and be saved. He wasn't fellowshipping in their darkness. He wasn't cooperating in their wrong. He was seeking to bring them light. He was seeking to bring them the living water, if you would please. So we find the Pharisees and the scribes criticizing the Lord Jesus Christ, murmuring or complaining against the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, in this chapter, Jesus utters three parables. He first gives the parable of the lost sheep. Secondly, he gives the parable of the lost coin. And thirdly, the parable of the lost sheep. Now, in all three of those parables, he was setting forth the idea of the value of a soul to God, the importance of that which is lost. And notice, if you would please, in verse 3, "He spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is," what? "Lost." And he goes after it until he," what? "Finds it." So the shepherd leaves behind the 99 sheep that are safe there in the fold and goes out into the wilderness after the sheep that is lost. Why? Because he's illustrating the value of a lost soul in the sight of God. You find the woman that had lost her coin in verse 8. "Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house, and she seeks," look at the word, "she seeks how? Diligently, till she," what? "Finds it." Why? Because that coin is valuable. In the parable of the lost son, you see the father standing, waiting, longing, looking for that lost son to come home. In all three of those parables, it's trying to show us the heart of God for that which is lost. Now, the shepherd finds the lost sheep. And notice in verse 5, it says this, "When he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders." Look at the word. What is it? Rejoicing. "I found my sheep, which was lost." He comes back rejoicing. And in verse 6 it says, "And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me," we're in Luke chapter 15, verse 6, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was," what? "Lost." And the Bible goes on to say, "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons," which need no, what? "Repentance." When you find that which is lost, there's what? Rejoicing. When a lost person comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, guess what? There's rejoicing up in heaven. God values the souls of those that are lost. There is nothing more important to God on the face of the earth than the salvation of sinners. I mean, why did God give his son? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him, the Bible says, should not what? I mean, the whole reason why God sent his son to this earth was for people not to perish, but that by believing on him we might have everlasting what? Life. We need to understand the heart of God for those that are lost. I want you to understand this morning the priority of the Lord Jesus Christ. The priority of the Lord Jesus Christ was the salvation of lost sinners. When Jesus was here on the face of the earth, he said, I must be about my Father's business. Over and over he said, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Look over in Luke chapter 19, if you would please. And in Luke chapter 19, the Bible will make it clear exactly what the Father's business was, what the will of the Father was for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to understand the Father's heart for that which is lost. I want you to understand Jesus' priority for those that are unsaved, for the salvation of sinners. And in Luke chapter 19, in verse 10, notice why the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. In Luke chapter 19, in verse 10, the Bible says, for the Son of Man is come to what? Seek and to save that which was lost. What's the Father's business about the Lord Jesus for the Lord Jesus Christ? It's to seek and to save that which is what? Lost. Came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. What was the will of him that sent him? To seek and to save that which was what? Lost. And Jesus had a priority for that. I must needs go through Samaria. What's he doing? Why is he going through Samaria? Because he's going to seek and save that which was what? Lost. He's got a priority for that. I want to say something else here this morning, and that is that Jesus always, always, always placed the eternal over the temporal. He always placed the eternal over the temporal. Look over in Luke chapter 9, if you would please. Luke chapter 9. He always placed an emphasis upon the eternal. The eternal always took precedence over the temporal. It always took precedence over the temporal. And in Luke chapter 9, the Bible's speaking about some people who would follow the Lord Jesus Christ, follow him in service. Understand that we do not serve the Lord in order to be saved. We serve the Lord because of the salvation the Lord has already brought into our lives. There's a tremendous difference between sonship and discipleship. Sonship occurs when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Discipleship occurs when we begin to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in service. We've always got to make a distinction in the Word of God between salvation and service. Otherwise, we'll begin to think that we've got to serve in order to be saved. And the Bible does not teach that. There's a distinction between the two. Jesus is having a conversation about people coming and following him. And in Luke chapter 9, I want you to notice, if you would please, in verse 59, Jesus says to another person here in Luke chapter 9 and verse 59, he says, follow me. That is the call to service. That is the call to discipleship. And notice what he says to this man, or this man says to him. In verse 59, Jesus said to this man, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me, allow me first to go and bury my father. Notice what Jesus says in verse 60. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Some people look upon Jesus' statement and say, how in the world could Jesus be so cold as to tell that man, no, don't go bury your father. You need to follow me. You know what Jesus was doing? He was stressing the eternal over the temporal. He was saying that, man, the eternal is more important than the temporal. Now, most Bible scholars believe that the man's dad had not even died. That he was just making an excuse saying, well, you know, let me go home until my parents are gone, and after my parents are gone, then I'll come and follow you. I don't know if that's true or not, because I have no way of proving that. I've just read that in Bible commentaries. You know, Jesus was saying, you know, I do know what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, you let the dead bury the dead. This guy had, you know, if he was dead, he was physically dead, right? And there's plenty of people out in the world that also are spiritually dead who can bury the physically dead. But there's not so many people out in the world who are spiritually alive who can go after the spiritually dead. And what is following Jesus all about? It's going after the spiritually dead to bring them to Christ before it's too late. The heart of God the Father is for the salvation of lost souls. The priority that Jesus had when he walked the face of the earth, I must needs go through Samaria. Why? Because there's some people there that I need to talk to about their souls before I go up to Galilee. And as far as Jesus was concerned, the eternal was always more important than the temporal. Now, let me say here this morning, church, that that's not always true with us. It's not always true with us that the eternal is more important to us than the temporal. There's some of us that the temporal is more important than the eternal. And I want to warn you this morning, if you don't get that thing straightened out in your life, if you don't get it right, when you get to heaven, you're going to live with an eternity of regret of having lived your life for the temporal and neglected the eternal. What did Jesus teach us? Let's take our Bibles and look at this. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, it is so easy to get taken up with the temporary things of this world and the temporary things of life. In fact, the Bible warns us in the parable of the sower that gets so taken up with the things of this world and the things of this life actually takes the Word of God that is being sown in our lives and chokes it right out of our lives so that we become unfruitful for the Lord. Now, I don't want to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ having lived my life for that which is fleeting, for that which is not lasting, for that which is only temporary, for that that has no eternal value. In fact, the Bible teaches me that I'm to live just the opposite. And not only does it teach me that I'm to live just the opposite, but if you're here this morning and you are a blood-bought, redeemed child of God, the Lord Jesus Christ teaches you, don't live for the temporal, live for the eternal. Look what he says. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, the Bible says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon where? Earth. Where moth and rust doth what? Corrupt. And thieves break through and what? Steal. Hey, that's the temporal. That's the temporal. That's not the things that are lasting. God goes on to verse 20, he says, but lay up for yourselves treasures where? Where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and what? That's eternal. In fact, you might want to do this in your Bible. You might want to just out beside verse 19, if you got room, you might want to write down the word temporal. And in verse 20, out beside it, you might want to write down the word eternal. Now, we're going to live for one or the other. One or the other we're going to live for. We're either going to live for the temporal or we're going to live for the eternal. And we're not going to live for both. Let me repeat. We're either going to live for the eternal or we're going to live for the temporal, and we're not going to live for both. Some folks think, I'm going to live for both. You can't. You can't. It cannot be done. Verse 24. Look what Jesus says. Verse 24, Jesus said, no man can serve two what? You can't serve the temporal and you can't serve the eternal. You can't serve both. Verse 24 says, for either he's going to hate the one or love the other, else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. God says, you cannot serve him and what? Mammon. You know what mammon is? Things of the world. Things of the world. Temporal things. So we all have a choice in life. What are we going to live for? What are we going to serve? Are we going to serve those things that are temporal, or are we going to serve those things that are eternal? Now, I don't know about you, I'm glad Jesus lived for the eternal. Aren't you? I'm glad he didn't have the mindset that many of us have. I'm glad he didn't have the lifestyle that many of us have. Because if he had had the mindset and the lifestyle that many of us have, we would have never had a Savior. You know what went to send him to the cross? Eternal. We can all say, well, I nailed him to the cross. I sent him to the cross. He died there for me, and that's true. It wasn't just the Roman soldiers that nailed him there. It was you and I that nailed him there. But why did we nail him there? Because his mind was on that which was eternal. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not, what? We're perishing people without Christ. That Christ died for us so we wouldn't perish, so that we would have what? Everlasting life. Now the Lord Jesus Christ calls out to those of us who've accepted him and says, follow me. Follow me. Follow me. And some of us are saying, Lord, I want to bury the dead. I got some things I want to do in life before I follow you. You know, it may take a while. You know, this foolishness of, I got to sow my wild oats while I can. And when I get to be a 50-year-old decrepit person that can hardly walk and my teeth are falling out, then I'll serve Jesus. And think, boy, man, that's going to make Jesus happy. The Bible says we're to remember our Creator in the days of our youth. We're to start young. 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 You're never too young to start serving the Lord if you know Jesus, your Savior. And the younger you can serve, start serving the Lord, the better off you are. And the less taste you get in your mouth for that which is eternal or temporal, the more you're going to be, the easier it's going to be for you to live for the eternal. And the greater taste you have for the temporal things, the more challenging it becomes to live for the eternal. Why? Because Satan takes all those things and dangles them before your face and throws them out and says, look what you're missing out on for serving Jesus. When in reality, you ought to be standing over on the eternal side and say, look at what I'm gaining for serving Jesus. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on this earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal. But lay up for your treasures. Lay up treasures where? In heaven, where moth and rust doth not corrupt and thieves do not break through and steal. You know what that's saying? I may not be as wealthy as I might otherwise be on the face of the earth, but that's okay. I can be rich in heaven. I'd rather be poor on earth and rich in heaven than be poor in heaven and rich on earth. Earthly riches don't satisfy. Earthly riches don't make you happy. Earthly riches don't bring you purposeful living. Don't bring any of those things. So what are we seeing here this morning? God. What's important to God? Souls. What priority did Jesus have in life? He had priority for those that are lost, and his priorities were eternal priorities, not temporary priorities. Eternal priorities. Same kind of priorities that he wants us to have if we know him as our Savior. See, verse 33 says this. Verse 33 says, seek ye when? First the kingdom of God and his what? And all these things should be added unto you. You know what that's saying? If you have an eternal priority for God rather than living for that which is temporal, all these things shall be added unto you. You know what it's talking about? People say, well, you know, if you serve the Lord, you're going to eat beans the rest of your life. Yeah? That's what they think you're going to, you know, how you're going to live, you know? It's crazy. You're right, it's not true. No. All these things shall be added unto you. You know what it's talking about? It's talking about food, shelter, and clothing. You put the Lord first in your life, you know what he's going to do? He's going to take care of your needs. He won't always provide your wants. He because your wants aren't always what's good for you. I may want ice cream when I go home today, but it's not always what's good for me. I may want ice cream when I go home tonight, but it's not always good for me. I might want ice cream when I get up in the morning, but it's not always good for me. I might want ice cream for lunch, but it's not always good for me. I might want ice cream tomorrow night, but it's not always good for me. Do you get the idea? I like ice cream. But it's not always what's good for us. Now, having said that, let's go back to John's gospel in John chapter 4. And let's take a look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you see, Jesus is, he's got the heart of the Father. He's got the heart of the Father. He's after souls. He's living for the eternal and not the temporary. The Bible tells us in verse 5 that he comes to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to a parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son. And as he comes near the city, he arrives at Jacob's well. By the way, Jacob's well is still there today. It is one of the things that is truly identifiable. Sometimes you go over to Israel today, and they take you certain places, and they say, this is the spot where such and such happened, and this is the spot where such and such happened. And some of those places are just have become religious shrines, and that's not necessarily the spot where it happened. But Jacob's well is still there today. We can still go to Jacob's well. And so Jacob's well was there, verse 6. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, that means he was tired. You say, if he's the Son of God, why is he tired? Because he was the Son of God in human flesh. And doesn't your flesh get tired? His did too. So he's wearied with his journey. He sits on the well. It's about the sixth hour, Jewish time. That means it's high noon. High noon. And the sun's beating down upon his head. He's wearied from his journey. He's tired from his journey. He's sitting by this well. Verse 8 would tell us the disciples have gone away to the city to buy what? Meat. So Jesus is out sitting on this well by himself. He's tired. He's weary. The sun's beating down upon him. It's high noon, and out comes this lady. Now, this is not pure happenstance. This is not luck. This is an appointment Jesus is keeping by design. And notice verse 7. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus saith unto her, what's he say to her? Give me drink. Give me drink. He's asking for a drink of water. Now, I just want to point out to you a few things as we go through this that might help you. First thing I want to point out to you is that Jesus initiates the conversation. He's the one that got the conversation started. And I just want to say that if we're going to win people to Christ, we have to be the initiators. We have to be the ones that get the conversation started. I mean, when is the last time somebody walked up to you and just point out, ask you, tell me, what do I have to do to be saved? What do I have to do to go to heaven? When's the last time that happened to you? Most of you have to say, that's never happened to me. You're right. You have to go after them. They're not coming to you. So soul winners have to be initiators. And so Jesus initiates this conversation. As he initiates the conversation, this woman is literally floored that Jesus would even talk to her. Look in verse 9. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? And notice what the Bible says there. For the Jews have no what? Dealings with the... So the woman brings up the issue of racial prejudice here. And I really don't want to get bogged down on that issue this morning, but I do want to say that the love of God and the grace of God knows no racial boundaries. God loves all men alike. And how true that is. God wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And this lady is just floored, literally floored, that Jesus, being a Jew, would talk to her, a woman of Samaria. There was that open hostility. There was that prejudice. But Jesus doesn't even address it. He just lets it go over his head. Because you see, Jesus has got something more important he wants to talk about. And sometimes as soul winners, people will bring up issues that you just need to let go over your head because there's something more important you need to talk to them about. And notice in verse 10, here's the more important thing. Jesus answered and said unto her. Now look what he says in verse 10. He says, if thou knewest the gift of God. So that's the first thing he says. If you understood the gift of God. And secondly, who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink. Then thirdly, thou wouldest what? Ask of him, and he would have given you what? Living water. So there's three things Jesus addresses in verse 10. He says, if you knew the gift of God. Now let's take our Bibles and see what the gift of God is. Take your Bibles and turn with me to your right. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Hold your place in John's Gospel, but go with me to Romans chapter 6, page 1199. In Romans chapter 6, if thou knewest the gift of God, Jesus says to this woman, well, what is the gift of God? Well, let's go and look. In Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 6, in Romans chapter 6, page 1199, I want you to all get over there. I'll give you a moment to get there. Romans chapter 6. Just over to your right from John's Gospel. Go to John, the book of Acts, and then the book of Romans. Romans chapter 6. I want you to notice, if you would please, in Romans chapter 6, in verse 23. In Romans chapter 6, in verse 23, the Bible says this. It says, for the wages of sin is what? So understand that sin always must be punished. And the only punishment that God accepts for sin is the payment of what? Death. The wages of sin is death. I mean, God instituted that all the way back in the book of Genesis when he warned Adam and Eve not to partake of the forbidden fruit. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely what? Die. Death has always been God's punishment for sin. It always will be. God says the wages of sin is what? Death. But let's go on. That's the bad part of the news. Let's look at the good part of the good news of the verse. And notice it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the, here it is, the what? The gift of God is. See, Jesus said to that woman, if thou knewest the gift of God. And here the Bible is telling us what the gift of God is. The gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So if I were to come up to you after the service this morning and give you a little quiz, all right, let's have a little service quiz this morning. Yeah. How'd you do? I'm not going to ask you, what do you remember from the service? I'm going to ask something specific. Brandon's back here. He's volunteering. He's ready to go. All right? Good, Brandon. Always appreciate your volunteer spirit. Always count on Brandon to get that hand up. All right? All right. Four. All right? Brandon, I know that, right? Yes. Personal joke. All right? What is the gift of God? Brandon. Good. All right. Eternal life. As soon as I ask it, he shot his hand up. All right? Nobody else shot their hand up. You know, he's not waiting until the end of the service. But on your way out today, if I ask you, what is the gift of God, what are you going to tell me?
Eternal life.
Eternal life. Then if I were to ask you, well, what is eternal life? What would you say to me?
Eternal life.
Excuse me?
Eternal life.
It does mean you'll live forever. And that verse says the gift of God is eternal life. So if the gift of God is eternal life, then what is eternal life? The gift of God. The gift of God. And the Bible says it's through who? Jesus Christ, our Lord. So Jesus is saying, first of all, if you knew the gift of God, then he says, and who it is that saith unto thee. Well, who was talking to her? Jesus, the eternal living Son of God, the Savior of mankind. Now listen to me. The very one of whom to know is to know eternal life. 1 John chapter 5. Let's take our Bibles. 1 John chapter 5. Not the Gospel of John, 1 John. 1 John chapter 5, page 1325. And in 1 John chapter 5, 1 John, page 1325, not the Gospel of John, but 1 John. 1 John chapter 5, And in 1 John chapter 5, I want you to notice, please, in verse 13, or not verse 13, verse 11. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. Look at this, please. The Bible says this, and this is the record. Now look at God's record. That God hath given to us, look at this now. God's given to us what? Eternal life. And it says, and this life is in his Son. Verse 12 goes on to say, well, if that's true, then he that hath the Son hath what? And he that hath not the Son of God hath not what? And then verse 13 would say, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may what? Know that you have eternal life. Why can I know I have eternal life? Because I have the Son, and eternal life is in the... And this is the record that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in his who? Lady, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that was talking to you, I'm the very one who can give it to you. I'm the very one where it's found. You follow it? Are you getting it here this morning? Then he says to her, what's he going to say to her? Look back in John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, he says this in verse 10. He said, boy, if you knew the gift of God and you knew who it was that was talking to you, you would say to him, give me to what? Drink. It says, thou would have asked of him, and he would have what? Given thee living water. Let's look at the verse one more time. Let me read the very beginning. Verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest what? Ask of him, and he would give thee. Salvation is just that simple. It is just that simple. It is not hard to have salvation. It is just that simple. We're the ones that confuse it. We're the ones that make it complex. We're the ones that want to throw in our efforts, our good deeds, our works, which can never save us. Look what Jesus said back in John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, he says in verse 12 in John chapter 1, verse 11, he says, he came into his own, but his own received him not. The Jews rejected him. Remember that. Verse 12 begins with the word but the word but is a word of contrast. In verse 11, you have those who are rejecting Christ. In verse 12, you've got those who are receiving Christ. And notice he says, but as many as what? Received him. To them gave he to become the sons of? Even to them that? Jesus said, lady, if you only understood, if you only recognized what the gift of God was, who it is that's talking to you, you would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water. Living water. Living water. Well, preacher, I think that's too easy. I think that's too simple. That's exactly what Satan wants you to say. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds would be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. We can come to the Lord and know that eternal life is found in him, that he is the source of it. We can receive it from him. He says, simply ask, and we'll have living water. Living water. Living water. The woman now does what Nicodemus did back in John chapter 3. Remember when Jesus had that conversation we were looking at just a couple of weeks ago. Jesus was having that conversation with Nicodemus, And he told Nicodemus, except you be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Remember that? And Nicodemus says, well, how can a man that is old enter his mother's womb and be born again? Remember that? He just took what Jesus said and put it in a natural setting because that's all he knew to do. Well, the woman hears what Jesus says and she just takes it and put it in a natural setting because that's all she knows to do. The natural man understands not the things of the Spirit of God. They just take these things and put them in a natural setting. So look what she did. The woman said unto him, verse 11, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is what? Deep. And they tell us that Jacob's well was at least 150 feet deep. From whence then how has this living water? Jesus, she didn't call him Jesus, she called him sir because she didn't know who it was. Sir, you don't have a bucket, and you have no rope. How in the world are you going to give me living water? See, she just takes what Jesus was talking about in a spiritual sense and puts it in the only context that she could understand, a physical sense, and she's thinking he's got to be talking about this water in the well. And then she goes on to verse 12, and she says, are you greater than our father Jacob? Of course, she didn't think he was, which gave us the well and drank there of himself and his children and his cattle. Now, Jesus could have looked at her and said, yes, I am greater. And he would have started a religious argument that would have been a goose chase that would have gotten him far away from the focus of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But he didn't do it. And as soul winners, you can't let people take you all over the place on goose chases. You got to stay focused on the main thing. So Jesus stays focused. Jesus, verse 13, answers and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Now, what was he talking about? He's talking about the water in the well. And I have no doubt in my mind, but by this time Jesus is probably standing and he probably pointed at the water. And he says, well, lady, if you drink of that water down there in the well, you're going to thirst again. You're going to come back for some more. But then notice what he says in verse 14. He says, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him, I'm talking about a different kind of water. Jesus says, shall never what? Thirst. But the water that I shall give shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Wow, that's the kind of water I want. How about you? You want that kind of water? Then know that the gift of God is eternal life. Know who it is that's speaking, the very one who has it, and ask of him. He'll give it to you. He'll give it to you. He promises. That's interesting. In verses 13 and 14, there's a contrast. If you stop and think a little bit, you can see it. Jesus is saying, if you drink of the water of this well, it's not going to satisfy. You're going to come back for more water. You'll be back tomorrow for more water. You'll be back the day after for more water. You'll be back the day after for more water. But listen, if you'll drink of the water that Jesus will give you, the living water, you never come back. You've got a well inside of you springing up in everlasting life. That well is the Holy Spirit of God in John chapter 7, but we're not going to turn there. This one, we'll get to it here in a little while. Not today, but in a little while. I just want to point out to you, I want to say something here this morning. When you come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't have to come back to the well and get saved again. You don't have to come back to the well over and over and over and over and over and over. Well, I got to do that again. Well, I got to do that again. I've got to do that again. No. Once you drink of the water, you've got it. It's yours forever. Once you're saved, you never get saved again. You're saved for all of eternity. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be what? Saved. What a thrill that is to think about that. Well, verse 15, It's too great of an offer for this lady to pass up. But she doesn't quite have it yet. She doesn't quite have it yet. She's still thinking in the physical realm. But she does say to Jesus, the woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. See, she doesn't have it yet, does she? She's thinking, Lord, you know, if you can give me that water, I don't have to carry this water pot on my head one more time out to this well. I'll never have to come back. Woo! You know, this is going to be great. Give me that water. She doesn't quite have it yet. She doesn't quite understand that Jesus is talking about spiritual water. So what does Jesus go on to do? Look what he goes on to do. He goes on to and says to her in verse 16, Go call thy husband and come hither. Jesus begins to deal with her conscience. He begins to deal with her sin, if you would please. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, Hey, you've well said, I have no husband. For you've had five husbands, and he whom thou hast now is not thy husband. You're living with somebody, and you're not even married. So what you said is the truth. And I think that woman is standing there with her mouth dropped open. I've never met this man before in my life. And he's now telling me the history of my life. And so she says in verse 19, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. What an enlightened statement, amen? Now, I'm not going to criticize the lady because I don't know what would happen if this conversation took place with me. So I'm not criticizing in the least bit, but she all of a sudden, see, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that speaketh with thee, did she really know who it was she was talking to? But things are starting to click in her head, right? She next brings up their own religion because the Samaritans had their own religion. They'd gone out to a mountain close by and had built a temple on the side of that mountain to which they had worshipped. And the Jews were worshipping down in Jerusalem. And so she brings up this religious argument that had been going on for years between the Samaritans and the Jews. Well, what's the right place to worship? Verse 20, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem's a place where men ought to worship. That's a nice way of getting off the issue of her husbands, isn't it? And Jesus said to her, Believe me, the hour cometh that ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Verse 23, But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in what? And that's true of the Jews as well as the Samaritans. You want to worship God? It's not going down to Jerusalem. It's not here in Samaria. You've got to worship in spirit and in what? Truth. And the truth of the matter is the Jews' religion had deteriorated into ritualism. And so guess what? They were missing the spirit. And the religion up in Samaria, guess what? They were missing the truth. And Jesus is saying, you're going to truly worship God. You've got to worship him in spirit and in truth. Verse 24, For God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith in verse 25, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called the Christ. When he's come, he'll tell us all things. He'll get this straightened out. He'll let us know where we ought to worship, whether our religion is right, whether your religion is right. When he comes, we'll know. And then all of a sudden, boom. Jesus speaks to her and says these words. Verse 26, I that speak unto thee am he. You're in the presence of the Messiah who's telling you the truth. You can have living water springing up within you if you would but ask. If you would but ask. Guess what? She got it. She got it. You say, how you know she got it? Bible doesn't say she asked. You know it by what she did. By her actions. What'd she do? She left her water pot behind. And I don't need this right now. I need to discard it. You know, if she'd carried her water pot on top of her head, all the way back to town, it would have slowed her down. She says, I've got to get back to town. I've got to let the people know in town who's out here. And the Bible says she went and told the men. Told the men. She went and told the men. Those men who she was. They knew the life she had lived. Yeah. Why is she telling the men and not the women? I think the women in town didn't want to have anything to do with her. She went back and she told the men, rounded them up. Said, man, here's a man out here who's told me everything they've ever done. Isn't this the Messiah? Isn't this the Christ? Isn't this the Christ? And right before she headed off to tell those people, disciples came up. They see Jesus talking to this woman at the well. And they're floored. How in the world could he be talking to that woman, that Samaritan? Now, they don't know anything about her background. She's just a Samaritan. How could he be talking to a Samaritan? But they didn't. They thought it. They didn't say it. And this woman runs back to town, gathers up the men, tells them, hey, Messiah's out here. Messiah's out here. Disciples don't have the foggiest clue what's going on. But we'll have to wait till next week to find out what was going on with the disciples. Got to come back next week. Do you have the living water this morning? Do you have the living water? The Lord Jesus Christ? Have you recognized who He is, the Messiah of God, the eternal living Son of God, the one who died for you and was buried and rose again the third day, the one in whom eternal life is found? Have you come to Him and received Him? Lord, I want that living water. He'll give it to you. I give it to you. If you have it, are you a lover of souls? Are you a pursuer of souls? We're trying to learn more about who. And we're not trying just to learn about Jesus so we know facts about Jesus. We're trying to learn about Jesus so that we can become like Jesus. So if you're a child of God, God wants us to become like His Son. He wants us to become like Jesus. He wants us to be a lover of lost people. He wants us to be a pursuer of their souls. He wants the eternal to take precedence over the temporal in our lives. Is that where you're at? Or are you going to live with eternal regret? Or just being caught up in the things of this world? Let's bow together in prayer. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, you may be here this morning and never received eternal life as a gift. Maybe you're here today and you've thought all your life you had to go to church or be good or get baptized or do good works, and thinking that your performance is what would get you into heaven, but this morning you've come to realize that's not so. That Jesus, the eternal living Son of God, offers you living water. If you would accept Him, receive Him. He says, if you would ask, I would give it to you. Would you ask Him this morning? Just while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, would you just talk to Him and say, God, I've never taken the Lord Jesus Christ up on His word. I've never asked Him for that living water as a gift received. But here this morning, I want to do so. Here this morning, I am doing so. He would give within you a fountain of living water springing up to everlasting life today. And if you're doing that here this morning, I want to pray for you. Say, preacher, here today, I'm coming to Jesus just like that woman did, asking Him for that living water. I want you to know that I've done that. I want you to pray for me. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. Would you quietly slip your hand up, slip it down so I can pray for you? Here today, I'm accepting that living water from the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder if there's any here this morning that know Christ as Savior, and you say, boy, my life has gotten too caught up in the temporal, and I've forgotten the eternal. Appreciate the reminder. I'd like prayer that I could get my priorities straightened out in my life. Is anyone like that this morning? Uplifted hand. Yes, God bless you. Yes. I want to get my priorities straightened out. Too caught up in the temporal. I need to start living for the eternal. Anybody else? I want prayer on that this morning. Father, we come before you this morning. We do thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ.